Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're studying here again this morning in the third chapter. And last week I took you over to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to go back there again. I want to sort of explain Paul's train of thought here, and also with Paul's train of thought, he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so if it's Paul's train of thought, it's the Lord's train of thought, okay? And so there's a lesson here for us all to learn. And so I'm going to start again at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And of course, they were, as we've covered for the past couple weeks, kind of driven out of Thessalonica by the upset Jews for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they hated. And so they find themselves down in Athens, where they found a little bit of peace and respite and regrouped a little bit. And they're sending Timothy and Silas back up to Thessalonica to see the estate of the Thessalonians and to further teach them in the Scriptures. And so in verse 2, we see how and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, this is the reason why I always pray, and I'm not just including this phrasing from Scripture in prayers just because it sounds good, but my constant desire for, first of all, for every person that I preach the gospel to is for them to be saved. I want nothing more than for my fellow brethren and in my bloodline, my friends, my family, my acquaintances, everybody that I meet, to understand who their Lord and Savior is, like I understand who my Lord and Savior is. And then, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what we call the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's no greater blessing for a believer in Jesus Christ than to come to know their Lord and Savior better and better and better every week they come around the Word of God. So I always pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do what? To become a mature man or woman in Christ. And so that way, because, as we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 13, when we look at the stony ground believers and we look at the thorny ground believers, the stones and the thorns don't have so much effect over us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we're solidified in the Lord. We understand who the Lord is, who we are, and what His plan is for us, and what the purpose for our existence in the world is, because as I always say, if we're still a believer in Jesus Christ, alive in these bodies, awaiting the second coming of our Lord, whether it be by death or by the main harvest, one day it's going to come. As far as I'm concerned, the second coming of the Lord could happen at any time. So I don't know whether I'm going to pass through the veil of death first independently or if I'm going to go with everybody else. But that's our hope. And so if we are in a body, alive, awaiting that, the Lord has a purpose for us upon this earth. And that purpose for each and every one of us is the preaching of the Word of God that others might be saved in some varying capacity in the church. Okay? And so there's an importance placed upon that. And a believer in Jesus Christ only knows these things if he grows in grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so reading on here, it says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, does a believer in Jesus Christ have anything to fear in this body? Absolutely not. And I'm talking anything. We have absolutely nothing to fear. As we always say, we have an inheritance in heaven that's been promised to us. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and it's kept not by my power, not by Pastor Andre's power, not by your power, not by the church's power, but by whose power? The power of God. And the power of God is it finite? Is it missing anything? Is it the equivalency of the power of man? No, it's absolute. God has absolute power. And so it's kept by the power of God. And so that no man is going to pull it from my grasp. I should put it this way. No man's going to pull it from the Lord's grasp. Okay, and so no matter what anybody says, what anybody does, what the world can throw at you, to the point of fear not him that can kill the body. Because if he kills the body, you have a body to be clothed upon in heaven where you're in the presence of God, and that's where you belong anyway. Okay? And so if we get our... This might sound like to the world to be Christian theatrics, you know, crazy talk. Oh, we should be focusing on our life here so that we can make the world a better place because that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's, by and large, that's what's preached under what we call the canopy of Christianity. Somehow, look at the Catholic Church. And I use the Vatican as an example. The Vatican wasn't built as a, and we're all aware of what, I mean, I'm assuming just about everybody here has at least seen pictures of it. Opulence to a degree that's almost undescribable by words. You have to be there to see it. It's incredible. But of course, it doesn't hold a candle to the kingdom of heaven, I can tell you that. But it was built so that when the Lord arrives, of which the Antichrist will arrive and occupy that place at one point in time, I believe, okay, the false prophet. But when the Lord arrives, they say, oh, look, we've built this wonderful earth for you to come back to. But they don't understand the scriptures. Everything in this earth, what's going to happen to everything in the earth and everything in the heavens? It's going to be burned up at a moment in time. And a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. That's the real beauty of the Lord. The real beauty of the Lord is His righteousness. And we abide in that righteousness by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So we abide in Him. So if we're abiding in Him, and that doesn't necessarily mean every day and every way we're getting better and better, although there is a bit of a temperance to a believer's life as they go along. Sometimes there's not, but generally there is. Okay, abiding in Him means abiding under His strength, not abiding in what we believe the Lord Jesus Christ has empowered us to do to change the world, to make it a better place. That's preached everywhere in some way, shape, or form. And so once we have an understanding of the security we have, the power of the Lord, the plan of the Lord, that very clearly the Catholics don't understand, being the largest Christian organization in the world, you think they would. But if there's a whole bunch of leadership within the Catholic Church that isn't indwelt by the Spirit of God, which means they're not believers in Jesus Christ, as we're going to see this morning, these are these birds that are lodging in the uppermost branches of the religious organizations of the world in the day in which we live. The birds represent the devil. So the work of the devil is being promulgated and propagated in the highest levels of Christianity. And if that's the case, sure, they're not going to understand the Word of God because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So they're going to operate according to what they know naturally. And the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, because what? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that means they're spiritually understood, and they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not regenerated themselves. The Lord himself, in his Spirit, in the Son, in the Father, is not indwelling them like he is us. And so they don't have the capacity to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. And so, of course, they're going to operate according to a way that is, according to a way that seems right. And so to know the truth, which is what I endeavor to preach every single time I enter the pulpit, to know the truth is what really sets free a believer in Jesus Christ and settles our soul. Okay? So once we have an understanding of these things and our soul is more settled, we have what's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. And why does it pass all understanding? Because the world doesn't understand it, but we do. And so the great gift that's been given to us in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is for us to know the Lord in a greater capacity as time goes by through the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. So I say this to everyone that I know who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Avail yourselves of these things. It's going to be the greatest, I promise you. And I know that I'm preaching right now in my presence to some faithful believers. But there's others that are listening besides the ones that are in this room. And so I'll say it this way. I promise you that the more you grow, the more you have an understanding of these things. Does anybody like to, it seems like with the impatience of people in the world today, it's hard to get people to sit down and listen for 45 minutes, you know. But if you give it some time over and over and over again, the blessing that you will surely receive from knowing more and more and more about your Lord and Savior and about yourself is going to be the greatest thing that you ever did. And it's all done by the power of God. And so we have here in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, and whenever you see verily, he's saying this is a kind of a punctuate or a exclamation of a truth. Okay? For truthfully, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, including them, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now, what does that mean? Well, the tempter is clearly the devil. And why is he called the tempter? Because in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which the Lord told her that she should not eat. Okay? And we covered this last week. I'll just paraphrase that. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have a knowledge of right and wrong, okay, a morality outside of the truth of the Word of God in accordance with whatever the will of the eater is. Does that make sense? And so, basically, it's this way. Anybody who's eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and is of the posterity of those that ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of us, in our minds, are born into the world naturally. So in our minds, we naturally want to seek the higher power that we think exists by whatever means we dictate. Okay? Started with the way of Cain. The way of Cain was apart from the way of the Lord. Who is the way of the Lord? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus Christ. That was shown in the sacrificial system, that was shown to Adam, when, and obviously Adam preached to his sons, and when Cain disobeyed and Abel obeyed, Abel offered, or Abel, Abel, whatever you want to, however you want to pronounce it, offered the firstlings of his flock, okay, one of the firstlings of his flocks, and all that Cain had to do was go to his brother and seek an animal to be sacrificed as well, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. You cannot have forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood from an innocent victim, which all of those sacrifices represented our Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come and shed his blood for us that we might live by it. And so when we look at the way the world thinks, it's always according to I can do it myself. And there's been, as we put it currently, based upon what we found on the internet, and I've looked around, and sure enough, I found numbers like 3,000, numbers like 6,000, numbers like 1. Nobody really knows how many religions are upon the face of the earth in the day in which we live. There's so many different derivations of each religion, too. Like I mentioned last week, Islam. Islam has two main components, but even in those components of Islam, there's different subsects of Islam. Okay, same in Judaism. I mean, if you go to Jerusalem, and you're down in the holy quarter of the city, you'll see Hasidic Jews walking around in various kinds of hats and garments and side locks. Some don't have side locks. Some have different length jackets. Some have shorter jackets. Some have big old hats that they look like a Russian, like the old Russian military hats with these big, tall, fuzzy-looking hats. They look like that. Or they'll wear a little top hat. Those are all representing their various the various derivations of the faith based upon whatever rabbi they follow. So, I mean, if you go to Jerusalem, there's probably 40 different styles of Judaism if you go there. Which one is right? Well, none of them, unless they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so, however many religions there are, 4,000, probably a good number to guess by, are any of them right? Not if they're not worshiping the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one singular way. And our Lord Jesus Christ told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And people say, oh, well, that's mean to say that. Well, tough bananas. That's God's way. And you either get there by God's way or you get there by no way at all. And so, I always say it this way. If you want to argue with me about that, fine. I'll argue it. But at some point in time, I'm going to stop talking. Because the more you argue with me, the further down the road you go, the more you're arguing with God. If you're rejecting the truth of the Word of God, no matter who it's coming through, you're rejecting God Himself. Okay? And they'll get there opportunity, just like Paul did, to stand before the magistrates, as we see over in the book of Acts, as we're studying, they'll get their opportunity to stand before the man, the Lord himself, okay? And they'll give forth all the goodness that they've done in the world. Okay, and God says, okay, that's fine and good. The good things that you've done, great. Let's open up the book of life and see if you're in there. And they'll look, and they'll look. Well, we're not seeing your name here. It seems as though you've fallen short of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? The righteousness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to get in by your works, sir, you had to be perfect, and you were not. So depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity is the singular lawlessness perpetrated by Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which infiltrates and affects the entire human race. So everybody that's born of Adam is part of the iniquity. We're pulling out, we're brought out of the iniquity as brands burning, you know, captured from the fire, as the scripture declares, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so, if we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I stand before you as I am in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved because your sins are not counted against you any longer. Because the blood of Jesus Christ always does its job. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. You enter into it how? Not by works, which is the way the world wants to enter, but by faith. And so over in Matthew chapter 13, he's concerned that the word of God may have fallen upon their ears and that they may have been subverted by the lie of the devil thereafter. It happens all the time. And so in Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. And I think that I want to read the parable of the mustard seed first. And so it says here, and we are in 13, verse 31. I was going to do this the other way around last week, and I decided that's better if we do it this way this week. 31, 3-1. Sometimes with my braces on, three sound like... Yeah, exactly. November 20th cannot come soon enough for me, trust me. All right. Although my teeth did get nice and straight, and it wasn't just because I was trying to be a pretty boy. But my bottom teeth were like subduct. They were just kind of moving down and back, and so it would have been nasty if I would have. I had my wisdom teeth in, which are out now, and I was pushing everything forward, which was crowding my front teeth forward, and then some of them were folding backwards. So I would have been really ugly if I didn't get braces. So I was doing you guys a favor. Okay, all right. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Well, grain of mustard seed. Whoop-de-doo, what does that mean? Well, it has great importance. In the modern age, when we think of mustard, we think of French's mustard. Okay, everybody likes to squirt it on a hot dog. Some people like to have it on French fries. All those people are weird. it's not so bad on French fries. It's not my bag. I like mustard and sauerkraut on a hot dog. That's my favorite way of eating a hot dog. So we think of it as a condiment. But in historically speaking, it wasn't widely used as a condiment until about the 13th century in France by the Jewish population there. So that's why Yiddish Jews with their corned beef and all that kind of thing like to put mustard all over everything. Okay. Started there, kind of spread, fanned out from there as a condiment. It was used by the Romans as a condiment, only by the wealthy, and basically as a plaster for meats. Okay, but for medicinal purposes, it has many. Anybody ever heard of a mustard plaster? Okay, so French's mustard is a very mild mustard. Real mustard seed ground up. Has anybody ever had wasabi here? Okay, it's hot. Go to a sushi restaurant. If you don't like sushi, just get some wasabi and throw a little on your tongue. You'll cough for about 5 minutes until it calms down. It is hot, okay? And so what mustard does, if you have a chest cold, flu, whatever, you put it on your chest, it'll draw blood to the surface of the chest because it's irritating the skin on the chest, which will cause heat, which will cause whatever phlegm and such is in your lungs to loosen up so that you can cough it up and expel it, okay? It's an expectorant. It's also a good diuretic. Okay. It also has anti-inflammatory properties. So if you put it on and use it kind of like an icy hot patch, they used it back then as that. It actually is good for quelling headaches. Look up the ancient purposes of mustard on the internet, and you'll see many, many, many purposes for it. So it was, by and large, at this time, a medicinal herb. Now, what is the church for? Well, we're putting forth the tree of life. The leaves thereof are for what? The healing of the nations. That's what the mustard seed represents. It represents the church. The gospel goes forth from the church. It heals those that are sick from sin, because the blood of Jesus Christ, as we just got done describing, cleanses all who hear, if they enter in by faith, of all their sins. And so this mustard seed represents the church. And so a mustard seed is very small. All right. And so the Lord has always had what? A remnant. If you take the believers in Jesus Christ from every age, at any one point in time, is there ever a massive amount of believers compared to the other religions of the world? No. Broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat, and they find destruction, obviously. And narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That narrow way isn't a narrow way of life. The narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's narrow because it's not heavily trodden. The broad way is the beaten path that the hordes go through, and that's always according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they can make themselves, make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live through the myriad religions of the world. Okay? And so this mustard seed represents the church, and he says in verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Okay, and so you'll see Christians wearing in a little vial around their neck a mustard seed, and that's supposed to represent their faith. I suppose, you know, as far as trinkets go, crosses, mustard seeds, shirts that say I love Jesus, tattoos all over your body with crosses and stuff, fine. If you want to get them, get them. It's not going to break your relationship with God one way or the other. I have personally always looked at that as a little, kind of like idolatry a little bit. We don't worship the cross itself. The cross is a sign of a curse. I worship the one that went upon the cross and bore my sins upon the cross. Okay? And so, yes, I get it. The cross represents salvation. It has over the years for Christians. It's sort of become a pagan symbol a little bit. You know, because so many false Christian organizations represent themselves by the cross. And it's actually a pretty good advertisement about what's really being preached in most of those churches, the curse, the lie of the devil, you know. But our Lord is the one that I worship upon the cross. The cross was just a couple of sticks put together. But with my Lord upon it, it became salvation for my soul. Okay. And so, you know, I don't wear crosses. I don't wear mustard seeds around my necks. I'm not getting a bunch of Christian tattoos on my body. I thought about getting a tattoo once. I couldn't settle on it. And somebody told me once, if you can't settle on a tattoo, they're not for you. And I said, you know, that's good advice. Why do I want to get a tattoo then? So if you have tattoos, great. If you don't, they're just not personally for me. Okay. So, you know, I don't need to advertise what I am. I advertise what I am by faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. And so the tattoo I wanted to get was my last name's, you know, Griffin, right? So I wanted to get a big, you know, the medieval Griffin, the bird-headed dragon with wings on their back, and I'm glad I didn't get that. I had it all written out. It was going to be about this big right on my back, you know, about half my back when I was younger and not, yeah. So anyway, those days are gone. All right. You know, it's funny when you're young. You just don't know who you are. So you see young kids trying to establish themselves by doing this or doing that. And eventually they come to their senses and realize, oh, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So if you have tattoos, great. If you don't, they're just not my personal, you know, I don't want them on my body. I don't mind looking at them, though. I think a lot of them are really cool. Okay. So, in verse, we're still in 31. So the grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So we broadcast the word of God as a church, right? Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. If you see a grain of mustard seed, it's very, very, very small. They're like little, like a microscopic pea. Really small, okay? They don't look like much. Look at us. Do we look like much? No, the world will say, the big churches who really have the Spirit of God in them will look at us and be like, man, those guys are a little weird over there. Grace Baptist Church, that little old church has been there for, I don't know, how many years, since 1980, and they still haven't grown, you know? Well, will he find the faith upon the earth when he comes? You know, there's always been a remnant. It's a narrow way. And I'm not saying that doesn't give us any kind of a leg up over anybody else. Just fact of the matter is, most people want to hear how good they are and how they can be better. And where did that come from? That came directly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A way that seems right unto them. Law works. The devil isn't in the sin business. The devil put sin into mankind, but that work's been done long ago. The devil's in the religion business because he's trying to subvert the truth of the Word of God through this false gospel because he's the unholy God of this world. He said, I will be the Most High. When he said that, he was declaring himself to be God. And so he's going to be God based upon a false gospel to subvert or undermine the true and living God and the true gospel. And so we'll see that when the Lord talks about eyes that can see and an ear that can hear here shortly. So he says it's the least of the seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs because of its medicinal properties and becometh a tree. Now, if you know anything about mustard, it's best harvested from a small plant. Okay, if it gets too big, it's kind of like big fish. Like a small, like I've been walleye fishing recently. So the little walleyes are better eaters. The larger walleyes can have worms, and the flesh doesn't taste as good. Probably a bad analogy. But so if you keep a mustard plant small, you'll actually harvest more seeds, and the seeds will be more potent. Now, what do we want when it comes to preaching the Word of God? We want potency. We don't want this washed up gospel where, oh yeah, we preach Jesus Christ for 5 minutes, then we talk about how we have to be like him in order to please God. Because what is that? That's filling the gospel with leaven. And what does leaven do? A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. Leaven is false doctrine. We don't want that. Okay? We want potency with what we preach. This is why I preach the way I preach. You know, I'm not getting up here saying, well, I think it's like this, and I think it's like that, and we should probably, you know, you hear so many preachers, well, I'm reading this, and I think it says this, and I think it says that. So many men think they see something. But I'm supposed to get up here and preach the Word of God to you with the authority of who? With the authority of Jesus Christ. So I don't think this is the truth. I know this is the truth, and I'm telling you the truth, and it's between you and God whether you believe it or not. So I do it with authority. There's no other way. Okay? And so the tree became large, way beyond its useful size. And what took place? Well, the birds of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Now, who are these birds? Well, we see that in the parable of the sower. And so, turning back, let's see, where is it? Verse 19. And I'm going to go back to the sower after this, but we're going to establish who the birds are here. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh who? The wicked one. Who is that? The devil. Lucifer. The fallen archangel that said, I will be the Most High, that planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that deceived Eve into eating of it, that put the sin in the world. The wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart, this is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. So these birds lodge in the uppermost branches of the church, which has grown way larger than its useful size. Who might that be? Any of the large religious organizations in the world today. The church at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, the universal church as they call themselves, used to be the church at Rome, who Paul wrote to, who once had the truth, but they became apostate. How did they become apostate? Read down here in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? Leaven. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, and this meal represents believers in Jesus Christ, till the whole was what? Leaven. Okay? And what does a little leaven do? It leavens the whole lump. And so we've talked about this many times over the years. If I start going the direction of, if you start living your life according to the way Jesus Christ lived his life, you can get better and better and better and start building up our self-righteousness and starting to preach. You know, when you're building up people's self-righteousness, you're preaching law, whether you want to believe it or not. And when I start preaching law, then you got people who come in over time who start thinking they can be like God by what they do. And if you get enough of them, what do? Well, they operate according to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. they start subverting the man of God, and they'll vote him out and get someone in there that's a little more legalistic so they can really feel good about what they are and what they're going to be in their own minds. So then when you get the man of God out of the pulpit and you get a man who is not a believer in Jesus Christ in the pulpit, or one who's easily manipulated and starts preaching the lie of the devil, how you can be like God by the life that you live, what happens to the years thereafter in that church? Well, you'll grow and grow and grow because that's what men want. And you'll become big, but the truth will be gone. And you'll become apostate. And so that's why we avoid leaven in our preaching at all costs. Okay? I'm not going to preach it. I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough for God. And I don't say that in a mean way. I say that in a loving way. Because the gospel is the love of God, how that you can be like him by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. Is it better to be good than bad? Always. It's always what we say. Yes. It is better to be good than bad. It's better to live in adherence to the law than it is to break the law. But we do the best we can. But when we sin, this is where you need to leave it. When we sin, which inevitably we do on a daily basis, I need the blood of Christ on a daily basis, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. And so let's go back over here to, this clearly states that verse 31 and 32, the devil's in the religion business, and he's placed himself in the highest branches of the church, the highest echelons of the church. So just using the Roman Catholic Church as an example, look at the Pope. He will subvert the scriptures every chance he gets to build up the Roman Catholic Church. You know, years ago, they preached against homosexuality. Now, I think it was back in the late 90s, 99 or 2000, something like that. Whoever the Pope was at the time, I can't remember the name of him, but I remember him saying that we accept homosexuals within our church as valuable members of the Catholic Church. Now, can a homosexual be a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. But are you going to continue on in your false belief after you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the more you're taught? You know, I'm going to say it this way. Likely no. But he may dabble in it because he's made of the flesh, but he'll know who he is. And so, but if we say that homosexuality isn't a sin, which is basically what they're saying, it's okay to be what you are, you're fine. Just modify your life in some other way. That was the stance of the Roman Catholic Church, because they want more and more people, and they'll take whoever they can get. And so now they're even saying, you know, we have the Pope going around speaking with other religious leaders, giving reverence to the other religions of the world. Now, what does this set up? This goes to show that when the Antichrist is revealed, he's going to bring all the religions together under one tent, one roof, and he's going to declare himself to be the God of them all. And I think likely he's going to say, you know, I'm all the gods of the world. They were just the one God by different names. That seems likely. Don't quote me on that. I could be wrong, you know, but that seems like a likely occurrence. And he's going to bring in everybody, because all the religions of the world have one common denominator. We can be like God by the life that we live. And that's going to be what he preaches. Everybody's going to bow the knee. And those that are present at that time are going to be raptured and taken up into the presence of God, that are believers in Jesus Christ. And likely he'll say, I, as the Lord would, destroyed my enemies at my coming. And so that'll provide an explanation. Okay. And you won't be able to buy or sell until you take the mark of the beast. And so now we see things coming down the pike, and I always kind of wondered, how's that going to happen? But what are they pushing for now? Mark my words, the dollar is going to be eliminated very soon. We're going to have a digital currency. And so when you go somewhere to buy something, you whip out your phone or whatever, you'll put it over a scanner, and it'll say, oh, you spent so many credits. Well, what's that going to do? The government can see everything that you bought, because it'll go through the central bank, and they'll be able to put you in one category or another, and guess what? If you mess up, because they have a social credit system in China, and they have a social credit system that they're instituting in Russia, we're going to have a social credit system here too. If you do the wrong thing and don't go the way of the rulers, the way they want you to go, they'll turn your monetary ability off. All right, so I don't know what this mark is going to be, but unless you bow the knee, you know, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. So all these things that are prophesied in the latter days, where just a few years ago it seemed kind of shrouded in mystery, are starting to become more and more clear how it's going to work. I don't know exactly how it's going to work either. I'm just speculating. But and this is all part of, as we see the day approaching, a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to do what? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And it's fascinating. Notice I'm saying these things. I'm not scared. I'm fascinated by them. So typically when I'm explaining to them, I'm excited and I'm smiling. Because I'm looking forward to the coming of my Lord. And that's the way we ought to be. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. It's coming. That's right. Yep. They don't want them stepping out of line again. All right. So going back to the parable of the sower. Verse 1 of the 13th chapter. Chapter 13, Matthew 13, 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house, and last there's a parable here, a type here. The house, speaking of the nation of Israel, and sat by the seaside. The sea represents the Gentile nations of the world. The seaside represents the church, the Gentile church age. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went in a ship. And of course, what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We're a fellowship. And sat, and the whole multitude stood there on the shore. Why is our Lord sitting? Because his work has been completed after he died upon the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower, this is speaking of the Lord himself, went forth to sow. What are we sowing? The word of God. Okay? And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. We all know these, from what we learned this morning, these fowls are the devil. Okay? So the devil's gospel was put in play in the Garden of Eden and has been playing out ever since then. And so, you know, you go to church, you hear the gospel message preached, and you say, oh, that's interesting. I never thought about it that way. But you haven't believed yet. You go home and you tell your mom and dad about it. Mom and dad are like, oh, don't believe in that nonsense. If we could be justified by the blood of Christ and not have to do anything ourselves, then we can go do anything we want. And they'll use the license to sin card on you. You know, you think, oh yeah, that's that makes sense. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that guy's crazy. But what happened? The fowls of the air, the devil's gospel, came and gobbled up the seed before it had time to germinate. So if it didn't germinate, there's no life. If there's no plant, there's no life. These are the word of God fell upon deaf ears, and no faith was present when they heard the word of God. So therefore, a believer wasn't created. That's the wayside ground. And verse 5, some fell upon stony places, or stony ground, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And last week I was talking about my middle school track, which was all that fine gravel, and we had plenty of big lush weeds in the grass. In fact, the grass there was 100% weeds. There was no grass there. And they grew great, even in the summertime, because they had enough depth in the earth, nice arable soil, to reach those roots down and find whatever water was 8, 9, 10 inches below the top of the soil. So they could survive the heat of the summer. But when the heat came, all those weeds in the track just keeled over, and eventually they're brown. Okay, so not able to draw water. What are we preaching here? The water of the Word. So a believer that is a stony ground believer hasn't grown up in the things of the Lord enough to be able to draw from the Word of God so that he can handle when the heat comes. Okay? Somebody comes up to you and says, well, what about this and what about that? this affected me when I was just first saved. When I was first saved, I had Christians, I had Jehovah's Witnesses, I had Church of Christ coming to my house, telling me this, telling me that. I couldn't refute anything they were saying, because all I knew was that once I was blind and now I can see. So I was like, oh, wait a minute, wow, that doesn't make sense. It actually cast doubt for a little bit until I came back to church, and thank God I did. And I came back to church, and lo and behold, without me mentioning anything at all to Pastor Andre, he explained what my problems were with what I heard and showed me what the truth was pertaining to them. Okay, that's how the Spirit of God works. And so I've got like a minute left. I made it directly back to the place where we stopped last week. I knew that was going to happen. All right. So, but where we have life, what do we have? A believer in Jesus Christ. And so where you see a plant here, no matter what type of plant it is, what type of ground it's upon, we have a believer in Jesus Christ. Is their soul saved? Yes. If they have life in the Lord, they have life in the Lord. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. They have a place in heaven, a body in heaven that's reserved for them and kept by the power of God. But they may not be very productive, spiritually speaking, in the world because they haven't grown up much. So in next week, we're going to have to deal with this. I'll read it first. And then we have the thorny ground. And so I didn't read verse 6. I'll read it real quick. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. So the pressures of the world came down upon them. The Mormons came and tried to confuse them or whatever at the front door. And they were like, wait a minute, that doesn't jive with what I know. Because what do they know? Not a lot. They haven't grown yet. There's no depth of earth for their roots to go down yet. They need to apply themselves to the Word of God, the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God more so that they can grow. Okay? And so, sometimes in your life, if you're not going to church because you got this happening, you got that happening or whatever, it's hard to root up all those rocks and get them out of your way so you can avail yourself of the Scriptures and grow. You know, it's hard work, but it can be done. And so in verse 7, and some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then we'll have to look at this next week. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. But wherever there was, no matter what kind of ground we read here, there was life, and so that's a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ who has a heavenly inheritance. But we have the different types of Christians here. And so I took you here, I'm going to finish explaining this next week, but I wanted to put a exclamation point upon the wayside ground, because that's what Paul was concerned about after having to leave Thessalonica in such haste, was that he preached the Word of God. He may have had some people saying, yeah, this sounds okay. But they may not have expressed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the birds of the air, the devil himself, may have plucked the seed up and taken it out of the way before it grew life. So next week we'll look at that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the great blessing that we have in the gospel message to salvation, and for those that are saved, that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.